The title of this message is The Seed of David. The Seed of David. I got a few comments as I like to make, but I have an article that I read this morning, and I will tell you who wrote it or who said it, but first I want you to hear the thing, and then you tell me, you think in your mind, who possibly said this? Somebody said, hear the word of God as a child of God. Believe in him. Listen to God's word as often as you can, so your seed of faith can receive the living water and grow strong in him. Don't worry about understanding right away. Just let the word keep flowing in. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Receive him with reverence. The word is full of grace and truth. Repent of your sins so that you can be clean and forgiven. Rest in him. Let the Holy Spirit of all truth, which is the truth, which is the word of God, minister to your spirit and transform your mind into the mind of Christ. Yield to him. Revelation will come when you are ready for it. Seek him. Jesus loves you and prays for you to be one with him and the Father. Love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Love one another as he has loved you. Obey him. This relationship with the pure, living word of God will change your life forever. I was brought to the Christian community by the Holy Spirit and incorporated into it through the fact that I have heard and still hear God's word, which is the first step in entering in. He daily brings us into this community through the word and imparts, increases, and strengthens faith through the same word and the forgiveness of sins. Martin Luther said that. Martin Luther said that 400 years ago. I would like to comment that far too many unbelieving churchgoers wait and watch to see if something is going to happen somewhere, and then they want to get involved in it. You would not believe how many of these there are. They're anywhere. And so what happens is some people get on their face before God, and God hears their cries, and he begins to do something. So then these people that are watching to see what's going to happen somewhere, now they want to get involved. Now, what do you do with them? What do you do with them? That's why I said, and this was not received well by some that are not part of the church anymore, I said, what we need is a leadership in this church that will set these people down. Because what will happen is they will take us away from what God is doing. We will, if we follow on to know the Lord, we will begin to know what God wants done. And when we know that, and somebody else comes in and tries to change it, what we have is a interruption by the enemy. And my thoughts, you see, it's hard to jump onto a wagon that is moving fast. If the thing is moving, it's hard to get on. And to the seven churches in Revelation, the comment is made, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I'm not sure if it says church or to the churches. And I got it. And the question is, versus what? See? In other words, hear what the Holy Spirit says, God meant by what he said, versus man's private interpretation. That is not what God meant by what he said. Do you ever hear anyone say, I think this is what God meant? And I thought, oh, generation of fools. Only the Holy Spirit actually knows what God means by what he meant, or what God means by what he said. If and when men use the word of God so as to prove their doctrines, this is called unbelief. However, if and when men use the word of God as newborn babes, and this is kind of what Martin Luther referred to, so as to learn truth from God, they walk in faith, believing that only the existing Bible referred to as God's word is actually God's word. In 1 John 2:17, I'm just going to say what it says there. It says, he that does the will of God abides forever. He that does the will of God abides forever. Now, almost any church that men walk into today has a veil of the creeds and the private interpretations of that church over their door. You walk into the church, and there's a veil over the church. And the veil is caused by the creeds and doctrines that they have determined is what God meant by what he said. And so they try to cover people as they come in with these creeds. On the day of judgment, the question will never be asked whether men obeyed the church leaders or not. That will not be what Jesus is going to ask. He's not going to ask anyone coming in, did you obey your church leaders? The question is going to be, did you go by the word of God or not? Because you can obey your church leaders in unbelief and go to hell. The word of God is the truth. See, that's what you're sanctified by. And I'd like to say the first churches were unified through doctrine. The first churches were unified through doctrine. Today's churches are disunified through doctrine. Just the opposite. Okay, I think I have both this covered in my message. The Bible paints a picture, the seed of David, the Bible paints a picture as a place called heaven, where exists a place called heaven, where anyone would want to go when they die. You want to be there. As such, when a close friend dies, or a mother or a father, and regardless of their lifestyle in this life, we want to believe that we will one day see them in heaven. We're not willing at that point to see how they lived or what the potential is. You know what I mean? As such, those who conduct the funerals do all that they can to reassure all of those that are left behind that the deceased is now in a better place. I know, I've tried to reassure people myself and wanted reassurance myself. This is talking about trying to reassure people when their loved ones die, you know, that their loved one is in a better place, went to heaven. And of course, no one knows for sure in most cases. There are some cases, you know. I know of some that I knew. It's like, you know. You know because, well, you just don't. However, the scriptures have caused me some uneasiness in some cases over the years. As such, a lot of churchgoers manipulate the word of God so as to make it say whatever they want it to say. That's private interpretations, manipulation. We want the Bible to tell us that those we love will be in heaven. That's what we want. And there's probably going to be a lot of people in heaven that we don't think will be there. And there's probably going to, maybe there'll be some in heaven that we don't think, or, you know what I mean? How did I say that? And maybe there won't be some in heaven that we think will be there. Well, anyway, you know what I meant. In Matthew 7:14 and Luke 13:23, we see the teaching that says, few are actually going to find it. And this comes up every so often. Why does the Bible say that? Why did the Bible tell us that few are going to be lost and most people are going to make it? Wouldn't that give us a better edge? You know what I mean? More confidence? And which suggests that men have to be looking for it. In order to find it, you got to be looking for it. And preparing for heaven in this life. And that may be a short amount of time ever learning false doctrine on a weekly basis, a short amount of time ever learning false doctrine, just might not fit God's requirements. this is a strange, strange thing. And John's relationship with this fundamental church, and what he says is what he said, what he tells us is what he said. And he calls up Don Burnett, and what he tells me that he says is what he says to Don Burnett. You know what I mean? He's got a boldness, and which is going to be a real asset as we get closer and closer to the things of God. And I think, what my thing is, Lord, give me that boldness. But don't give me a boldness when I'm out of sorts, when I'm not on in line. But when the time comes and you tap me on the shoulder and you say, preach it, give me a boldness. Remember how the disciples prayed? And they said, Lord, is it like in the 8th chapter of Acts? Or 6th or 7th? I'm not sure. But anyway, they said, to do signs and wonders and miracles by your holy child Jesus. Remember that scripture setting? And it says, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about? Well, anyway, if we spend a lifetime on this earth living pretty much in a self-centered lifestyle and not seeking first to find and know God, or as we have discovered and as we have learned in the last couple of years, not receiving a love for the truth, could that not make men's future questionable? See, the problem is faith in the Word of God, which is it's a part of our faith in God. You can't have faith in God if you don't have faith in God's Word. Because the only thing we know about God is in that Word. And we have to believe that is God's word in order for us to find God. So that's why when that angel spoke or the voice spoke, and I still don't know who spoke, but when the voice spoke and said, if you want to find me, I was made to know where I had to look. You know what? That applies to everybody. If you want to find God, you can't find him in questionable doctrines and false doctrines, private interpretations, and demonic doctrines. You can't find God there. And that's why the thing like with Rod Pickler and what he said about he's going to stop listening to all of these other voices. You know what I heard in that letter? I heard somebody that is waking up. I was woke up. And I realized I can't, if I want to find God, I can't listen to the enemy. And I can't listen to these voices that are questionable voices. I have to concentrate on the Word of God. And what's going to happen? You're going to hear him. And what I have heard coming out of the Word is the voice of God. And I recognize it. And I realize it. And so anyway, what about those who ignore God's word and pray that God's mercy will cover them on the day of judgment? What about that? Do we have any of those? Tons of them. There's an old saying that says, ignorance is bliss. But however, I can't find that in God's word. I don't find anything that suggests that. See, some types of ignorance may allow God to have mercy. Paul said, the things that I did in ignorance, and God had mercy. Things that I've done, I did in ignorance, and God has had mercy. The worst thing about my situation is, there are some things I wasn't really ignorant of. I still did it wrong. You know what? I thank God he still had mercy. You know why he had mercy? Because I repented. That's the key. Because I couldn't say I did it in ignorance. I knew better. See, so maybe some types of ignorance may allow God to have mercy. However, willing ignorance doesn't appear to work that well. And so if anyone reads the scriptures where God said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And if we ignore or put off doing what God said here, we could be in a lot of trouble. You know what? I've read that scripture for years. You know what I did? I put it off, and 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 I put it off. So one day when I'm desperate and I'm seeking God, you know what he said, or this voice said? If you're really serious. Do you know why I heard that? Because I kept putting off and putting off and putting off and putting off and putting off what I knew that I should be doing. I was caught. See, I was specifically directed to a 24/7 nonstop intake of God's word through Christ. I appreciate what Ken said, and the other night what Charlie said, and what Ken said today about the prophetic type ministry. Now, I don't know that, but I am. Remember the prophet Jeremiah, and I'm not in that category. But he said, I'm not going to speak what God says anymore. Every time I do, they beat me they stone me and they beat me and they put me in dungeons. And he says, but the word of God was in me like a fire, burning in his bones. You know what happens after a while? That's exactly what happens. This word is not like anything that I'm familiar with. I've read a lot of books. I ain't never read anything that is like this book. It burns. And it drives. It does things inside of your system. You know why? After a while, you get too much of it. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm saying I still want more of it. But you get so much that you can't turn away. You can't turn back. And that's why, you know that scripture Hebrews 7 or 6? And it says, and they that have tasted of the word of God, of the good word of God, if they should turn back, that there's no room for repentance or something. We'll have to look that up after a while. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? If they've tasted of the worlds to come and of the good word of God, if they should turn away, there's no repentance or there's no forgiveness or there's no something. Yeah. So I was specifically directed to a 24/7 nonstop intake of God's word through Christ. And right away, I knew it was isolated to the New Testament. It was an isolation to the New Covenant. Why? Because I was at that point still not able to make the separation. See, not only the law, but also the prophets ended with John. We're not under that covenant. We're under the new covenant. And the prophetic books, even though they have a dual purpose and they spoke of those days, and they prophesied of the end times, and there's prophecies that still have not been fulfilled. Even though that's the case, they specifically were set up for Israel in the old covenant. And guess what? We have a lot of other people over the years. And in fact, we see that concept taught and directed to men by God's word from Genesis through Revelation. What I meant to say here is we have a lot of other people who have heard, like I heard. I know of a man who died not too many years ago. Who sat how many times and he cried and he cried and he cried and he said, I was directed to do something. I never did it. I was directed to do something and I never did it. And he just cried, and I mean, just like a baby. What does it say, Charlie?
Hebrews 6, it says, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh.
Is that scary? Is that scary? That's scary. It says it's impossible. If men have tasted of the worlds to come and tasted of the good word of God, and you know, it's to renew them to repentance once they fall away. And it's like, Lord, don't let me cross that line. And so it's easy to miss until our spiritual eyes begin to open what God wants what's to happen. I appreciate what was said this morning. I don't know who said it, but said God is in charge. It's one of you two, I think. God is in charge. And you know what? When he said that, it put a realm of faith in me. All of a sudden, it's like, it's not your thing. You're only part of this thing. And you got to do it, and he's in charge. I don't know how many times I've heard my wife say, you know, God's in charge. God's in charge. God's in charge. That's the way she's looked at it. You've heard her say that probably too. God's in charge. And this morning, it really hit me. It's like you worry about things. I tell you what, Paul was a worrywart himself. You'd think, not Paul. He was. He wanted Timothy to find out how the Thessalonians were doing because he said he was concerned about the Thessalonians and the care that he had of all the other churches. Why didn't he leave that in God's hand? See, once the eyes are opened, or as I have been saying lately, once the veil gets lifted off from us, there's some reason that John can't let go of what he says in the church. They don't go with the Bible, and he knows it, and you know what? So does the pastor. And the pastor has admitted it. But that's what you believe, and it's like, it's kind of like, was it Tertullian? Is that the guy that said, was it him? He says, you can't really prove the scripture, the Trinity from the scriptures. On the other hand, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. Which tells me exactly what I've been trying to say. The church system does not go by the Word of God. This church did not go by the Word of God. This church still does not go by the Word of God. Because in order to have faith in God, we have to have faith in His Word. That's our only connection. The Holy Spirit, this is the sword of the Spirit. In order for us to be directed in the right direction, we have to have the Word of God in us and abiding and living. Not false doctrines. Not church theories. Anyway, the devil contested the words that God spoke to Adam. And since that time, he has constantly contested God's words to all of mankind. And so God brought his only begotten prophet son. That's what he's called. His only begotten prophet son. How do you like that? He brought him into the world to oppose the devil's deceptions. Therefore, to bear witness to the truth, or what God actually meant by what he said to and through the prophets. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And because the man Christ Jesus stood his ground and refused to go by any of the devil's deceptions, we are told in Colossians 2:15, I love this, we used to sing a song about this, that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. That's how it says in King James. Triumphing over them in it. See, God's will is that we only go by his word and not the devil's, or even our own word. See, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't even lean to your own understanding. Don't even go to your own thought. Use your own thought process. However, the devil tries to fool men into thinking that what he is saying, what the devil is saying, is actually God's word. See, that's what he did to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Well, they didn't look like it. They looked as normal. They looked like anybody else. What was the difference? It was what they were saying, what they were speaking, the deception that was in them that was of their father, the devil. What about all of these different church systems and organizations and theories and philosophies, and what about all these things? There's no way on God's green earth that God is in all of these things. There's a possibility he's not in any of them, including us. And so, as such, it worked with the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and they were convinced that the devil's words that were in them were actually God's word. The devil had them convinced. And that's what he does. And in fact, that deception has worked in millions of people down through the years, and is so widespread today that Paul referred to the last days as perilous. I looked it up one time in the dictionary just to see what the word perilous is. Peril. And it's like you're looking for escape. It is so bad. You know, I mean, it's just a horrible, horrible condition, and you want to escape and you can't. Perilous. That's my, I don't remember exactly, but it was something like that. And so Jesus asked if the Son of Man would find faith when he returned. And, of course, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So we have a dilemma. If he doesn't have faith, everybody's going to go to hell. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so since faith comes by hearing God's word of truth, the devil has managed to substitute words of lies within so many people. Is it any wonder that Jesus asked if he would find faith? Of course, Ken, God is in charge. And so the thing is, God will somehow find a way, because that's who he is, to reinstate his word. But he will not do it contrary to his word. He will not. But he will get his word working within people. That's why he's putting this thing inside of us. That's why I wanted Susan to copy those two verses in 1 Timothy 2 and put them up on the wall. You know why I want them up on the wall? Every time we come in here, we see them. And everybody else that comes in there, they see them. So it's like no matter, the thing works on you and works on you and works on you. And the reason is, there are some verses in Scripture that are super plain. Those are a couple of them. It's almost like Timothy asked Paul, he said, Paul, explain the Godhead to me again. Because, you know, in a few verses later, see, after he says this in 1 Timothy 2, 5, 4 and 5, in 1 Timothy 3, 16, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It looks like there's a disagreement within two chapters. And in the King James, it says God was manifested in the flesh. And when I saw what it said in the other ones, and I realized there, even though we're still speaking about God and whatever else, and God was manifested in the flesh. He was the expressed image. Jesus expressed the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And contrary to this idea that so many have that Jesus was saying that I'm God, I am my own father, I'm a ventriloquist, whatever, you know what I mean? Contrary to all of these things, Jesus was only saying what the Scripture said. God was manifested in the flesh. And God, how does it say that in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. Christ meaning anointed man. God meaning an eternal spirit. You know, after a while, it's like, to me, it's like, how is that so hard to understand? But you know why? Because I'm starting to understand. And if you don't understand, you don't understand. And so, is it any wonder that he asked if he could find faith? What has happened is that even the word faith has been redefined. So that churchgoers say, and I'm familiar, very familiar with this, we are of the Lutheran faith. Well, you know what? This deceives men's mindsets. See, there really isn't such a thing as a Lutheran faith. That's not even a real term. In fact, by being referred to by any man's name is carnality and deception, according to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul let us know that whenever anyone goes by the name of any man or men, it is a sign of carnality, flesh, since they can become disciples of men through their private interpretations. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. If you continue in Martin Luther's words, you're Martin Luther's disciple. But you can't call it faith. And so today's divided churches are basically carnal or of the flesh, which means, and I tell you what, I have no problem with seeing today's church as being carnal and fleshly. When you build basketball courts to attract people into your church, we got problems. I don't know that the Holy Spirit teaches people to play basketball. And so, anyway, okay, which means that the real things of God are probably foolish to them who are looking with natural eyes. Okay, I'm back online. Remember where I'm at. So God brings deliverance, like he did to us back in 82. But there's nothing within the spiritual understanding of most churchgoers today that can even relate to it. If God hadn't done it the way that he did, I would have never related to it. I was not taught that. I was taught from a carnal standpoint, from the natural mind. I would have read where this happened in some church down the road. I would have said, it's demonic. That's the devil involved. God had to do it supernaturally to get me into the right. And so that was his mercy at work. And so anyway, most people couldn't relate to it. It makes absolutely no sense. It didn't make any sense. And guess why? Because God chooses the foolish things to confound those that want to make sense out of it. And so what people said is, it's not from God, it's of the devil. And of course, since demon-filled leaders accused Jesus of casting out devils by the devil's power, did Jesus not say that we can expect about the same? That's what he said. And somehow, by the mercy of God, I was able to make a major transition in an instant of time. That's the fastest change that has ever taken place in me. 1 second, I thought one way, ready to call the authorities to come and get a basket case. The next second, I was casting out a spirit. I knew everything. I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew the nature of it. I knew I had the name of it. Supernatural. And however, the sudden, great, and supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit changed my understanding. What happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost? We have a fellow that denied Jesus, who is jealous of John, one of the last times he saw Jesus, and he said, what about that fellow? And Jesus had to rebuke him and says, if I want him to live till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You know what I mean? And so here's this fellow, and he stands up and he preaches this phenomenal message that somebody read today. And that was Ken again, I think. And anyway, when did that all take place? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. You shall receive power. Suddenly, he knew things that he didn't know maybe 5 minutes before that. But he did have scriptures in him that he could use, like the book of Joel. But this is what was prophesied in the book of, by Joel. See? And so, 1 second I never had a clue, the next second understanding came. See, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. On the day of Pentecost, he stood and preached a phenomenal message of truth. I got ahead of myself. I didn't remember I wrote that. And since the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide men into all truth, and the deliverance we experienced was obviously truth, then this makes me wonder about most of our, quote, modern-day charismatics. The word charismatic is in name only. It's only in name. And since God gave the spiritual gifts so as to edify the church, is that not what it says in 1 Corinthians 14? Then why have so many, quote, charismatics, church leaders especially, shied away from the gifts? Or has the enemy actually sowed tares? Are these maybe, a lot of these ministers, are they maybe ministers from the devil? Is it any wonder that his ministers, is that what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11? He's, you know, I think that we have a lot of these guys, and we think, oh, this good church, whatever. I think they're ministers of the devil. And I tell you what, wait and see when the power of God comes on, then you tell me what you think. That's what happened in Azusa Street. All hell broke loose. The churches, the fundamental churches, and there weren't charismatic churches because that just was introduced. But they were labeled as being of the devil, and they told people to stay away, and they, you know, they just resisted it. In Matthew 7, we are told that by their fruits we will know them. Well, let me tell you what I have witnessed. I know of, now, just listen to the way that I'm saying this. I know of ministers that have told their people, if you don't agree with what I teach, then you need to find a church that you agree with. Give me one scripture example that supports that thought pattern. If you don't agree with what I teach, then go find a church that teaches what you agree with. Where is the truth factor? That's a little bit more of the same thing that John was talking about this morning. Can't they say, well, can't we get together and pray together and get down into the scriptures and let's come to a... But you know what? Most people can't let go of what they believe because they'll lose their position, just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. See? See, that's not the Berean approach that believes God's word to be, or the Bible to be God's word. But rather, this is the way we see it. Go find someone who sees it your way. That's more of the unity through diversity. And the question is, you mean there's more than one way? And I'm saying there isn't. What we need to do is seek after the truth until God gives it to us. We don't agree with each other yet. But I tell you what, My guess is, in this little handful of people, this is the most agreeing group of any place in the country. We're closer to an agreement than anybody I know. I've been there. We have had a major problem in this church over the years. I tell you what, I was in a Pentecostal church that the pastor was afraid to preach in because they had so many different people that believed so many different things. So he had evangelists keep coming in. That kept the church going, kept more people coming, more and more people disagreeing with more people. And but it gave them numbers. And then the church was about maybe 250 people in it, a little bigger than this church. And 1 year they were boasting that they had baptized over 250 people. And my question was, where are they? All it was a figure. It was something to boast about. It was something to brag about. If you baptize those people, why aren't you here and why aren't we building a bigger church? As I keep on reading and hearing the scriptures, there's something wrong with today's church reasoning. See, what I have just described is not the result of receiving a love for the truth, but rather a stubborn resistance that insists that what they believe is right. I don't know of any organization that does not believe that what they teach and what they believe is right. They all do. Even without a plain scripture understanding. However, there are many ways to approach the scriptures, but you know there's only one that is really right. God won't give revelation and truth to anyone that bypasses his way. If God designed a way, you can't bypass it and get it. And as such, when men insist on approaching anything about God from a self-righteous, prideful, wise and prudent, independent self-confidence, that kind of cover it, God will make sure the heavens are brass. So the reason we are cursed with so many divisive doctrines is because the demonic input or spirit of Cain rules and reigns within the nature of the flesh. When Jesus said, "Except you become converted," in Matthew 18:3, "and become as little children," well, I have discovered that approach is God's only way to allowing men into his kingdom. Except you become converted and become as little children. And that he will open the door to truth and revelation to those people. And so, when Jesus said, "Few there be that find it," it is because, and like Cain, the vast majority don't like the humility approach and try to ignore God's plain word and do it their own way. That's what Cain was doing. I mean, they had an open conversation with God that, God spoke to Cain. "Why is your countenance fallen? What's your problem, Cain? If you do it right, I'll bless it." Is that kind of what he said? All you have to do is do it right. As I listened to God's word, one day I realized that no matter what men claim, no matter how things appear to be, the revealed word of God is not the true word of today's church. I tell you what, nobody likes to hear me say that. I think,
I don't mind.
I think more and more people in this church are getting, of course, we've got a lot less people, but, and even though many churchgoers carry God's word and even swear upon a stack of Bibles that they believe it and go by it, that could not possibly be the foundation for today's perilous unity through diversity dilemma. We have a perilous situation. Whenever I hear even the thought of unity through diversity. I haven't heard it for a long time. I've used it more than anybody else probably, but see, somebody's got to have a lot of loose screws to ever believe that. And rather than men getting together and humbling themselves before God's mighty hand and seeking after truth, men can't even humble themselves before each other. Thereby admit that what they believe may have some error somewhere. They can't do that. And what shows us what? How about pride in its ugliest forms? No wonder there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as multitudes realize that self-righteous pride kept them from receiving a love for the truth, and which kept them in bondage to men and demons all of their lives. See, truth makes men free. What does it make us men, make men free from? Most people never stop to think. What does it make them free from? Believe it or not, it makes men free from men and devils. It makes you free. So you're not concerned about what men think. And that's a big one. Jesus is referred to as the seed of David. He's referred to as the seed of Abraham. He's referred to as the seed of Adam. Remember what God said in the Garden of Eden? He said, "And your seed shall bruise the serpent's head." The serpent's head, okay? And so is referred to as a seed over and over in a lot of places in the Bible, which should be a major revelation to anyone wanting revelation. Unless, of course, men feel they have already all revelation. And when you feel you have all revelation, you know what? There was a day that I had all the revelation that I wanted. And I remember somebody that made a statement that used to go here years ago, and I didn't hear him say it. Somebody told me he said it. He says, "I've seen all I there is to see, and I'm just going to sit back now and wait for the rapture." What a noble way to live. And so anyway, what a shock when many realize that what they stood for was a deception. Can you imagine that? I mean, let's face it, with all of the variety of beliefs, somebody has to be wrong. And you know what a bad time to find out you're wrong is on the day of judgment? That's a terrible time. I want to know now. I want to be able to repent while there's still time to repent. In my prayer, "Lord, please don't let me be one of those that has a hard heart. Set up conditions within my life that will cause me to become humble and cause me to stay that way. Bring it about." You know, I believe God can do that. In Luke 1:32, the angel prophesied to Mary and said that her son, Jesus, would be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Why didn't he inherit David's name? Why wasn't his name David? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. You know what, Jacob? Why did he say Jacob? Why didn't he say Israel? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob was the flesh. He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. Which was before he wrestled with the angel, and his name was changed to Israel. And like Ken read today in Acts 2:22, Jesus was referred to by Peter as a man approved by God. And it's like, how many of these verses do we need? In Acts 2:29 and 30, It says, speaking of the patriarch David, and then in verse 30, God said he would raise up out of David's loins, according to the flesh, the man Christ Jesus to set upon David's throne. And so when and how did the man become a god? We got a lot of unanswered questions in the churches today. And especially since God never brought him forth as a god, but as a man, a son, like unto his brethren, it says. And why he is referred to as the firstborn among many brethren, brethren covers the plural, in Romans 8:29, he was referred to as the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that a strange way to put it? In Hebrews 2:11, 2:12, and 2:17, in verse 11 it says that he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. In verse 12 it says, I will declare thy name to my brethren. What name? And in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. We got thousands of verses. I said we have hundreds. Now I've changed it. We got thousands of them that prove the thing. It's no wonder that, you know, but you know what? We don't really have any scriptural support for either the Trinity or the today's oneness. We don't have support for either one. All we have is demonic support. Deception. And people buy it and they believe it and they try to live by it. And it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, not a god. The God is never referred to as a high priest. High priest is a man. It called Melchizedek a man. And it says he's going to be a priest like Melchizedek. Of the things, he's going to be a high priest in things pertaining to God, so that would make him as a mediator. And so he could make reconciliation for the sins of all people. And so the question that apparently is not asked today is Christ a high priest unto himself? I mean, if he's God, is he a high priest unto himself? Does he have a dual function? Or is there an overactive spiritual enemy that has built a false image into the hearts of millions of people? Which would be my guess. Who twist and wrestle the scriptures so as to make them fit their private interpretations. So tens of thousands of zealots. You know what a zealot is? There were zealots in the time of Jesus. It comes from the word of being zealous, or full of zeal. Overactive zealots. That go all over the world preaching different doctrines wherever they go. Walter Niederhauser, the pastor from the Philippines or from the Switzerland, sat and cried one day, and he says, "I don't even know what to do." He says, "We have a church and we preach, the Pentecostal experience in the Philippines." He says, "Within just a few blocks, he said, there's like seven other churches. Everyone preaches something different, and a lot of the time they preach against each other." Where's our gospel message? Where do we go from here? The zealots. And so what happens with these divisive doctrines? It brings shame to God's word of truth. And so will the Son of Man find faith? Well, I hope so. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, like I just said. And see, the Word of God makes a real distinction between the man Christ Jesus and the Creator of all things, who brought forth the man, Son, Christ Jesus. I would like, I'd like two verses of scriptures printed large and set up in the front of the church and behind the pulpit, and I think Susan is going to do that, and somehow set it up so we see it every time we come in. I mentioned that earlier in the thing. And the verses say, it is God's will. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that kind of cover it? God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. 4. And if we have any English background understanding, we know when you see the word for, what it's saying is because. For, because. Here's the answer to the verse 4. Being saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth, you do it by getting the revelation that there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what? That is a major, major thing. And those verses, those dreams that I had, and I've had plenty of them, that saw the power of God coming down on the people. That's why I was telling you guys earlier that when there are those that are waiting just for something to happen. If something begins to happen, they're going to be here with bells ringing, ready to take over the place and give us understanding so that we're, you know, it's like, I mean, God maybe had an idea that He would set us up so we could handle it. We didn't really need somebody to come in with some dumb stuff. And anyway, these two verses make me think of John 11:14, where Jesus finally told His disciples, Lazarus is dead. See, He told them, He says, I go to wake Lazarus. Lazarus is sleeping. I'm going to go and wake him up. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, that's good, because that he'll get rest and he'll be fine. And finally he had to clear it up, and he says, no, Lazarus is dead. And you know what verse 1 Timothy 2:4-5 tell me? Well, we believe that Jesus is, God is this, and we believe this, and we believe this, we believe this. He says, no. This God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, which is, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lazarus is dead. The Son of God is the man Christ Jesus. I mean, we're not talking about the same thing, but I'm saying there. Now we have the point of emphasis. This is clear. See, God sometimes makes revelation clear and plain. And these two verses are about as clear on the subject as it gets. And it clears up some of these other ones. To Jesus now, Lazarus was only sleeping. Because he was seeing things eternal and we couldn't see. We can't see it. To us, Lazarus is dead. To Jesus, he's sleeping. And when you die, and you know, if somebody dies, you say they're dead. God says, no, they're sleeping. You know what I'm saying? Because he didn't see it like we see it. We lost Brian. Brian was strange. At 15 years old in high school, he'd carry his Bible. He'd get mocked for it. Was he a fanatical whatever else? No. He loved to sit down and read his Bible. He was different. When the other kids would get into some and do some things, Brian wouldn't do it. And I think, why? Not that that was the answer, but he had a different thing. So what happened? God took him. And you know what? He's sleeping. You know, and I know that. Joanne and I know that. And of course, something else happened. I went a little bit late here, but Joanne had a dream that Brian was going to come back. And you'd never believe what happened. Not too many years ago, we got Brian back. He came from Chile. He's just like him. His birthday is almost the same time. And I can tell you some other things. It's like, what a strange, strange thing. And you know what? Brian would have been in love with the Word of God. How is it that this fellow that is on the other side of the world comes over here and falls in love with the Word of God and falls in love with us and my daughter, and here he is? We have the conversations that I would talk with anybody else about. I mean, just ongoing. We had a conversation yesterday, just unbelievable. I mentioned something this morning about the verse in 1 Timothy 3:16 where it says God was manifested in the flesh, but in other translations it doesn't say God, it says he or it said Jesus. And it didn't matter if it did say, but I'm saying that was another one of those places where the King James translators, who were Trinitarians, were trying to make to prove their point. There's a lot of those. Like 1 John 5:7, nobody ever figured out where it came from. Or Matthew 28:19. It doesn't say that. There's not any manuscripts that say that. How'd it get in there? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. You know what I mean? Where'd it come from? It's probably, I don't know if it's in any of the other, it's probably in all the other translations because people are Trinity, you can't get away from that. And so anyway, it's a possibility that our Trinitarian translators took it upon themselves to add their interpretation to it. Is it a possibility? Yeah. And if so, how much damage do you suppose they were able to do to the truth? Or do you suppose God purposely allowed mistakes like that so that only the serious-minded would find the truth and be made free? That's Cliff's take on it. See, everything within the Scriptures show God bringing forth a man's son who was given life within himself. God gave him life within himself. Who was to live as a man, die as a man, rise from the dead as a man, and live forever as a great high priest on the throne of David. What do you do with this? 95% of all the Scriptures show us the eternal man, Christ Jesus, that God made that way. A man that was going to live eternally. He wasn't made an eternal man, but he became an eternal man. And the other 5% don't really tell us that he was not a man. However, being a major truth, we can see how and why the devil has worked to change it and contest it. And the ones that wrote that book made a statement and said that this has always been the biggest area of divisiveness in the church. The devil has contested it. You know why? Because that's where salvation is. God put salvation in the hands of a man. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But we haven't